The scripture reading for this morning does relate to our sermon, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law upon their hearts, and on their mind I will write them. And then he says, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Amen. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, rather a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Verse 28, and anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. May God bless the reading of his word from the book of Hebrews. Our first reference will be Luke 24, 21. And our main body of scripture will be in John chapter 20, as you might expect. We are about to see the love of God in Christ expressed toward trembling believers in every age. But first, just a brief review. Mary Magdalene was the first to arrive at Christ's tomb, but she didn't come to meet with the risen Savior. She came to anoint his corpse. She had no thought in her head of resurrection, not yet at least, but she came with spices to anoint his body, to weep and mourn over his death, but he wasn't there. What a surprise. Gone. She thought his body had been stolen, and when she reported the empty tomb to Peter and John, they ran to see for themselves and discovered that Mary's testimony was indeed true. The tomb was empty, and their grief was intensified. Mary, Peter, John, and all the rest would have agreed with the two despondent ones on the road to Emmaus, who said to the risen Jesus, who they did not recognize, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since he died and was buried. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see." Now all of these had witnessed Christ's miracles. They had heard his teaching and were in his presence for 3 years, and yet they had no thought, not even a suspicion, that he had risen from the dead. He had told them repeatedly. You remember, don't you? But they didn't get it. We instruct our children, don't we? How many times do I have to tell you to do this? Why don't you remember? Why can't you remember? Well, we need to remember when we speak to them in that fashion, and that speech may be a good one when at the right time, but we also need to remember that God repeats himself from Genesis to Revelation and back again for our sakes, because we are dull of hearing and we are forgetful. At any rate, these two men are despondent, and they tell this story to Jesus. They had all witnessed Christ's miracles, heard his teaching, and were in his presence for 3 years, and yet they had no thought or suspicion that he had risen from the dead. Listen to the Holy Spirit bear witness to the unbelief that filled the hearts of these disciples, male and female. Mark 16, for an instance, verse 11, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Refused to believe it. Mark 16, 13, they went away and reported it to others, but they did not believe them either. Luke 24, 10 says, now they were Mary Magdalene, she was the first to see the Savior, and Joanna and Mary and the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Isn't that interesting? Writers of the New Testament, the apostles, did not immediately understand that Christ had risen from the dead. Mark 16, 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So there was never, ever a more dejected and disappointed group of men and women than these. All their hopes and dreams had been crushed upon a cross. They had lived with the truth but had not understood it all. Nevertheless, Jesus came to them in the midst of their sorrow and grief and fear and anxiety. He came to these dear people. And he says this. When the doors were shut where the disciples were, this is John 20 and 19, for fear of the Jews, they were afraid that the Jews that had killed Jesus were coming after them. And Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said, peace be with you. Isn't that a four words? Peace be with you. And the B is in italics, so three words. Peace with you. Knock off this sorrow business, this anxiety business, this scared business. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Do you see those wounds? I hope you do. In the hands of Jesus, in the side of Jesus, in the feet of Jesus. And the disciples then immediately rejoiced. Sorrow and fear and anxiety was replaced with rejoicing in the presence of the risen Savior. And so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Now the assignment. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. He sort of did that with Mary Magdalene last week, didn't he? She turned around, thought he was the gardener. He called her name. Her mind was opened. She embraced him and would not let go. And he says, you've got to go and tell the rest. So send I you. You have a job to do. Let go and tell the others that I am risen. a situation like this could come to us any moment of any day. We who have professed to be followers of Jesus, and yet the phone rings, we receive some disturbing news, and now you, like the original disciples, are filled with fear. The peace you had a moment ago was vaporized. Has your household had a meltdown like that at any time? Just out of the blue, the sun came up nice, it wasn't cloudy, the day was filled with promise, and your husband went nuts, or your wife went nuts, or your kids were crazy, or you got called and you haven't a job anymore, or whatever the case might be, it just all comes down around your ears. That's about what happened to these disciples, isn't it? Their whole world was turned upside down. And so you're in a state and your peace is gone, and then the neighbor you've been witnessing to knocks on the door and finds you in tears and afraid as if you had no God. And he wonders, what's this Christianity stuff all about? He's just like me. See, that's what they don't understand. They watch, don't they, for the slightest weakness, and then declare, look at that, what a hypocrite, and he or she claims to be a Christian. Because we're broken in the midst of sorrow or grief or mourning over someone who has passed. They do not see within us a normal human being. They think we ought to be perfect like Jesus is perfect, and that is our goal, but we're not there yet. We are not. They speak from ignorance, not knowing that the Christian is a redeemed sinner who will always struggle to follow Jesus and keep his word. We will always be striving against sin and reaching for a perfection that will elude us till we see our Savior face to face. I hate my sin as you do. I hate that my mind wanders when I try to pray or study the scriptures. I hate that I get secretly angry at the people around me sometimes. I wish that could all just be washed away immediately. And it will be when I see my Lord. For I'll be perfect as he is perfect. We must remember in the meantime that the perfection needed to be acceptable to God comes only and exclusively from Jesus by faith. It is only when we trust in his substitutionary life, death, and resurrection that God receives us and adopts us based not on our track record, but on the perfections of Christ. Amen. The same is true as we plow our way through this veil of tears, this world cursed by sin. We must always be looking away from ourselves to Jesus, who alone can strengthen us and give us peace. As I prepared this lesson and took notice of the disciples' fear, I was reminded of 2 Timothy 1:7. Some of you may know it by heart. It says this, "For God has not given us, Christians, a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound, stable, or undisturbed, or undivided mind." And so, God has not given us the spirit of fear, therefore, there must be a remedy for our anxiety and our fear, and we cannot say, I can't endure this, I can't take it anymore, because he has given us power and love and a sound mind so far as we are thinking his thoughts after him. I can imagine lots of stuff, and it's crazy. I tell Shirley, I don't know if I would tell you or not, but I tell her, she said, that is crazy. I said, I know it, we're both nuts. And the stuff that comes into our heads is beyond imagination. It's shameful, and sometimes entertaining. You just think, oh, Lord God, give me your grace. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound or stable mind. And yet we are all afraid and anxious at times. Our flesh is always making war against our redeemed spirit, and the spirit is always fighting what remains of our sin nature, and we grow weary of the battle. Maybe not you, but I do. I know you're in the same battle, and I know you grow weary. But when we keep our minds on God, when our eyes are fixed upon His Word and His promises, when we remember that He is with us and in us and is ruling and governing all things for His glory and our good, our peace will be restored. You remember Michael's favorite passage in the Scripture, I suppose it might as well be Peter walking on the water, and he takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. Because he looked around at the storm instead of at the master of the storm. The one who ordained the storm and will turn it to do you good and not harm. Well, this is what happened to these frightened followers of Jesus. When He died, and here we are about to see what happened to them when He revealed Himself. You ever just march through a day with your eyes off the Lord? You've got mechanical things to do. Perhaps you were trained in this particular thing you do for a living, and you're just going through the routine and using your education, but the day just turns to yuck. A big old basket of nothing, and you remember, I haven't talked to God about any of this today. I haven't asked for His help. I haven't asked for His wisdom. I haven't said, Lord willing, I'm going to do this or that one time. I've just pretended to be the captain of my destiny. And we're not. Look at John 20 and verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, Sunday, and when the doors were shut and locked for fear of the Jews, yes, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And I invite you to behold with joy the patient, gentle love of God in Christ for His trembling children. Do you think you offend God by your anxiety and when fear comes upon you and a weakness appears that you don't think is becoming of a believer? Is He angry with you? Does He put you on the bad list? No, if you will open your eyes, you'll see that He has come into the room. And He loves you and He'll care for you and He'll comfort you. He is Christ, the merciful. The King of kings and Lord of lords makes Himself the servant of the weak and frightened saints, and He does everything necessary to restore their peace. And He does the same for us if we will be still and remember that God the Son was and remains omnipresent, meaning everywhere at once. God, He is God who is always with us, in us, and will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what's happening in our lives today. Well, they were more momentarily blind to this marvelous truth of the crucifixion. Of the resurrection. The crucifixion of Jesus was so traumatic, it had blinded them to everything but sorrow and fear. It's happened to me. Heartbroken so badly, I can't think of a scripture I ever learned in my life. I'm just overcome by some situation of sorrow or death or something of that nature. They were blinded to the truths they had been taught. They had hoped He was the promised Messiah, but now He's dead and His body's missing. The reason they were filled with fear and anxiety is because they weren't looking at their lives through the lens of Scripture and the things they had learned from Jesus. Their Bible was the Old Testament. Had they brought that to application in their current circumstances, they would have heard Isaiah say, "He is the Messiah. He must be crucified. He must be crushed and put to death for our iniquities and our sins. But your sins will be healed by his death, burial, and resurrection." But they weren't thinking about the scripture. Their hearts were overcome with grief and fear. They had forgotten that God in Christ was working all things after the counsel of his own will, and their present trial was a gift from God. Are you okay with that statement? The trial you had yesterday or have had for several years in a row is a gift from God, and the one you'll have tomorrow is a gift from God. He's doing something with you, to you, in you, and through you. Praise the Lord, practice self-discipline, and walk through it by his grace, reaching for whatever good he has waiting for you there. Works all things after the counsel of his own will, and it is a gift from God. However, their eyes were set on the storm, the pain of loss, the grief that comes when a loved one dies, and therefore peace eluded them. And then, though the doors were locked, Jesus appeared to everyone present and restores their peace. Verse 20, "And when he had said this," that would be, "peace be with you," "he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." They were immediately convinced. Their whole mindset, their whole attitude was altered because Jesus was revealed to them. His words were proven to them. They remembered his teaching. He has risen from the grave. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Christians struggle with many things. Perhaps you doubt that Jesus kept God's law perfectly as your substitute, and you therefore doubt that his blood was enough to atone for your sins, past, present, and future. And therefore, you work your brains out trying to please God and make yourself acceptable to him when the work is already done. He declared, "It is finished." Why then do Christians struggle to obey and to live for the Lord and to walk with the Lord? It's because he died for my sins and I love him and I want to do that which is pleasing in his sight. It's not to be saved. Perfection's required for that, and I'll never have it. Perhaps you're not fully convinced that Jesus rose from the dead bodily on the third day. Perhaps you don't understand as yet the glorious words Christ spoke on the cross. "It is finished." Those words are pregnant with beautiful eternal children that will bring you great joy. It is finished. Therefore, you're always struggling to do better in thought, word, and deed, in hope of making yourself right and acceptable to God. You've got to get that sorted out. If you're not accepted in the Beloved, you're not accepted at all. If his work was not enough, if his righteousness was not enough, yours certainly isn't and never will be. If this is how you think and proceed, you will never have the peace of Jesus purchased for you on the cross. You will never have assurance of salvation because you will never be able to obtain the perfection required by your feeble attempts to accomplish the impossible. Dear ones, the righteousness and perfection required by your feeble attempts, the perfection required by God cannot be accomplished by your feeble attempts at obedience. It just can't. It's impossible. The righteousness and perfection that God requires from us comes from Jesus and him alone. It's an alien righteousness. It comes from outside of us and to us, not from within. Salvation is of the Lord. Mercy. When you turn from your sin to trust in Him alone for forgiveness and reconciliation to God, the perfections of Jesus are gifted to you without measure. It's that great exchange, isn't it? My filthy garments for His robe of righteousness. He takes what I have done before God and He bears in His own body the punishment due me. And I get in exchange a robe of righteousness that reconciles me to God. I am justified. I am perfect in the eyes of God because I am in His beloved Son and He is in me. Wow. It's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus said to His disciples, and He says to us, look at my hands and feet and side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Why do you come here on Sunday morning, week after week? I'm grateful that you do, and I'm not trying to run you off, but it's a question that needs to be answered. Is it something you do by rote or routine, and you got to go to church because Christians go to church, and you get some kind of point for that? Shouldn't be. You should come to worship the true and living God and to hear His voice come to your ear and your heart and to learn of Him, to confess your sins and be forgiven as He promises, to worship and to learn and to hear His word. To, in fact, see God and see Jesus as we see Him here. He said, look at my hands and feet and side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. And the disciples saw and believed, and their fear melted away like a snowball in Arizona summer. We simply must believe the testimony of our ancient brothers and sisters. Is there any part of this that is not the Word of God? Not one iota. We often say, if you want to hear God speak to you, read your Bible. If you want Him to speak out loud, read it out loud. It's the Word of God. Believe that He died for your sin, that He conquered death and the grave, that He rose from the dead. Believe and be saved. Believe, and He will give you the Holy Spirit to comfort, teach, and fill you with peace. Indeed. John 20:22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit been around forever. He's part of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was in the Old Testament. He's mentioned many, many times in reference to those who believe, looking forward to Christ. Confused about the full meaning of gospel messages and prophecies. Even the prophets, the Bible tells us, longed to understand what they spoke. Moved by God, mysterious even to them on many counts. But there's something new here. He is gifting all believers with the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is coming to live in them and dwell in them and comfort them and teach them. Every believer in Jesus is permanently indwelt, empowered, and gifted by God the Holy Spirit. Under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit's ministry to individual believers was not as universally personal and prominent, but Jesus' actions here indicate that all who look to Him and Him only will be given the Holy Spirit. And if you doubt it, look at the storm of the Spirit indwelling the people of God by the thousands in the book of Acts. When Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, it was a powerful illustration because the Holy Spirit is pictured in Ezekiel 37:9-14, which they should have all been familiar with, as God's breath. God's breath. Just as God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, so Jesus breathes life into dead sinners when he saves them. In Romans, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is equated to the Spirit of Christ. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. From that moment forward, everyone who believes in Jesus has within them God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now look at John 20 and 23. John 20 and 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. This is not Jesus giving the apostles the right and ability to forgive or refuse to forgive the sins of men. No human being has that right or power. We must remember that there are 10 disciples or apostles present, but there are many others with them. Bunch of women, the Road to Emmaus guys. There's a lot of people here. And we don't see in this place Jesus granting church leaders the right and power to forgive sins. Rather, he was saying that the apostles and all Christians in the future can now declare that everyone who repents and trusts in the crucified and risen Savior has forgiveness of sins. There it is. Further, we have the right and warrant to warn those who reject Jesus that their sins are not forgiven and heaven will not be their home. Do we not know the truth? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Refuse to believe and you won't. Hell's in your future. Please come be reconciled to God by faith in Christ. I think it's a wonderful thing that one of the disciples was not present there. His name was Thomas. They called him Didymus. I'm glad my parents never saw that before they named me. Didymus. Wouldn't that be tough? There was one disciple who chose not to assemble with the followers of Jesus. He was not chained up anywhere. He was healthy enough to be in the house of God, as it were, but he chose to stay home and muse in his dumps, his depression, his sorrow. He was going over the tragedy that had been the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what happened? Because he didn't meet with his brothers and sisters, he missed a great blessing. People have come to me before and they have said on various occasions, I'm sorry I wasn't here last week. Do you have a copy of the sermon? Well, it's on YouTube and it's in print. They'll say sometimes, well, I had a question about this or that. And I'll say, hey, we did cover that on Wednesday. Or in Sunday school or on the Lord's Day morning. Now, I've got it for you. You can catch up. We have the ability to record all of our teaching now, and it goes on YouTube. But do you see the point here? Thomas was so consumed by worldly things, he did not assemble with the brothers and sisters who were now rejoicing because Jesus came to see them. He's a risen Lord, risen Savior. Well, just keep that in the back of your mind. It's an important thing, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that no one church service, no one body of teaching in an hour of Christian gathering will ever be the same again? It'll never be exactly the same again. Maybe your question's answered there. Or there, or there. Just keep it in the back of your minds. I know that not everyone can be at every meeting where we take time to teach and pray, but Please attend all that you possibly can for your own sake, and so that we can see your lovely face and be encouraged. Yes. Well, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when the Lord Jesus came. And so the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe that Jesus has risen from the dead." I just won't. Couldn't be convinced by anybody. Even though the scripture tells us that we're to stimulate one another by telling them truth. We're to sing truth to each other, and we're to speak truth to one another. And here they are trying to encourage a broken brother, and he won't have it. Well, John 20:26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas decided to meet with them. And Jesus came, the doors locked and shut, and he stood in their midst miraculously as he did before, and he said the same thing, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, knowing the unbelief that filled his heart, "Come here, Mr. Thomas. Reach your finger. Feel the wounds in my hands. Put your hand in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas did as the others had done. And he said to him, "My Lord and my God, you have risen from the dead." One meeting with the people of God to hear the truth of God can alter a life for eternity. And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." I trust that you too will look upon Jesus with eyes and hands of faith, that you will see and touch the wounds from which the blood of God flowed to wash away your sin. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Why have we studied the book of John? This is sermon number 80. Why have we been putting up with this all this time? We'll find the answer in just a moment. It has to do with the salvation of the lost and the encouragement of the people of God. It has to do with John, by the Holy Spirit, painting a picture of our perfect divine Savior so that we can see and feel and touch Him by faith for the salvation of our never-dying souls. Do you see Him for who He is? Can you say with doubting Thomas that Jesus is your Lord and God? Will you follow this man to heaven? Will you follow him through trials and tribulations and through those that hate you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you? Will you follow Jesus? That's the question, isn't it? We all know he was a historical character, but the question is, will you give your life to him? Every day, all the time, morning, noon, and night. That's the question we must all answer. Will you trust Him to make you right with the Father and give up on your good works? You've got none. All your good works are like filthy rags. They're like the clothes that were ours, the sin that Jesus took upon Himself. They will send you to hell. You have no goodness of your own. You must get goodness from Jesus, perfection from Jesus, in order to be made right with God. Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Everyone here has an answer to that question. Everybody. If you remain in unbelief, you will remain, your sins will remain, and you will face the judgment of God. However, if you call upon Him with childlike faith, you will have peace with God and peace within. Believe in Jesus, and you will have eternal life in heaven with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I love the hymn that says, we come with nothing. Jesus, I come. I don't have any goodness. I don't have a gift for you. All I have is guilt and corruption and deadness of soul. I come and I bow before your feet, and I trust you and you only to make me right with God. Total dependence upon another and none upon yourself. And then verse 20. This is why John was written. The whole book of John. This is the point of it all. He's telling us about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he did all these miracles, and he taught all these lessons. And I've drawn you a picture of his life and crucifixion and his relationship with his disciples and now his resurrection. And in verse 20-30 we read this, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these, everything God moved John to write in his gospel, have been written so that. It's capitalized just because it makes me happy. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the promised Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of all who come to him by faith. That you might believe that Jesus is the very Christ the prophets spoke of and told us was coming. He is the Son of God, and that believing this you may have life in his name. The book of John, as is all of Scripture, is a description of what it means to come to salvation, of what it means to come to Jesus, of what it means to be forgiven. How can a sinner step into the presence of the thrice holy God? He can only do it if he knows Jesus, for no one comes to the Father but through him. We got to come perfect, and it's only when we are in the Beloved by faith that we are perfect in the sight of God. We end the lesson with John 14, 1 through 3, where we find Jesus comforting his believing children with familiar words. Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled about anything. Believe in God. He has no limitations. Believe also in me. My name is Jesus. I am God the Son, one with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. No one took my life. I laid it down and I raised it up again. And he says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again at the end of this age and receive you to myself. Are you ready? That where I am in the presence of God, there you may be also. Ah, our future, the best is yet to be, guys. Yeah. We talk about the good old days, and if you really analyze them, they weren't so hot. The depression, poverty, disease, dust bowls, and all of that stuff. I do have fond memories of my grandfather's farm and the well we got water out of, but I also know that him and my grandma fought sometimes like cats and dogs. It wasn't always pretty. And as Brother Michael pointed out this morning, if you go back and listen to the music, those of you who long to have the old music from the old days to counteract this wretched stuff today, what was it about? Loving on back streets and living on Main. Not all of it. But men, fallen men and women have always been the same. Sinners from the get-go. They go astray from the womb speaking lies. And they need Jesus. There is no other way to heaven except through Christ, to God by faith.